Lord, we praise you. We believe you, Lord. We trust you that we will receive, you will receive, rather, this holy priesthood. Do it with us. Let your Holy Spirit work in all of us. Anoint all of us. Do not just cleanse us, but anoint us. We need the anointing through your Spirit so much. In our daily life, teach us all things. Let us learn to follow you, to hear the Spirit. Strengthen our inner man. Give us such a food that really strengthens us. We believe you, Lord Jesus. Bless us all. Especially for your coming back. We want to be prepared. Amen. In these last days and months, I was moved in my heart regarding the second coming of the Lord. I'm not sure why. Perhaps because he is coming soon. Sometimes I tell the Lord, Lord, if you don't come very soon, then in the end nothing will remain for you. There won't be anything left because it's becoming fewer and fewer. So if you are waiting any longer, nothing will be left. Well, that's just a joke to him, maybe. But I say what I really think in my heart to him. Because it's not getting better, but many things are going downhill. When I look at the situation today, even in the U.S., especially in politics, it's so corrupt. It's like a circus, but it's a fallen circus. And that's really a sign. It's really a sign. And we have to go in the opposite direction. We must go higher. We must be holier. This holy priesthood is something we must carry out today in reality. And I'm convinced that it's not just something we're doing today because it's the topic of the day, but I'm convinced that this holy royal priesthood will bring us to the goal. And hopefully the Lord will confirm this. Lord, you must confirm this all for us. So the time of the conference here is almost over. I think we should read Ezekiel 44 once more before we close out this topic of the consecration. What are the things the priests must really take heed of in Ezekiel 44? And this chapter about the priestly service and what the priests are doing is actually a summary of all the instructions the Lord gave in Leviticus. So all the priests must read Leviticus because this is a clear guide, clear instructions, what the priests must learn, what they must know, what their responsibility is. So don't say that this doesn't apply to us today anymore. No, in the spiritual sense, every single word still applies. So we've already read Ezekiel 44 through verse 22, or verse 21 rather. No priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. We have to serve with a sober mind. We must be sober. And Paul says this to Timothy as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the elders who serve must be sober. They must be sober in all things so that they can judge rightly. If we are no longer sober, then we are not objective any longer. So not to drink wine means you must be sober. It's the same as when you're driving. If you have a certain blood alcohol level, you can no longer react properly. And you don't react quickly enough. And so terrible things can happen. So don't think that when it comes to the service of the Lord, well, we're not talking about the earthly wine here, but it's a different kind of wine. And many things can make us lose our sobriety. If it's greed or seeking a position or seeking honor, these things can cause us to not be sober any longer. So the priests must be sober or sober-minded when they enter into the inner court to serve. This is very important. Because at that time, I also saw in the U.S. that many elderships in many churches were no longer sober. It's painful to see this and to experience it. But this is how it was. So may the Lord make us all sober, clear, not only in the spirit, but also in our mind. So that in many things we would be able to judge rightly. They shall not take as wife a widow or a divorced woman, but take virgins of the descendants of the house of Israel, or widows of priests. So of course, this verse is talking about marriage, but marriage here is not just in the spiritual sense, but it means we have to be very careful with whom we associate. With whom you have a relationship, with whom you are dealing. We think, oh, we love all the saints. Yes, we do love all the saints. But we must be able to see through and understand with whom we are dealing. You must be able to discern. And that's true also in marriage. Don't think that you can marry someone who loves the world. If you have such a marriage, you will have a problem. Maybe not before the wedding, but after the wedding, there will be problems. And this has happened too often. But it's not just about the wedding here. So it means we also must be of the same mind. We must go the same direction together. Otherwise, in the end, one will go in this direction and the other will go in the opposite direction, and then we will have many problems. But as priests, we must see in the church. It's important to know with whom we are walking, with whom we are spending our time. An unclear relationship is not good. And so we see that the meal offering contains no honey. I can't have a relationship with you that is not spiritual, especially in the house of the Lord. An unrighteous or a natural relationship. Maybe right now in the moment you don't notice or you don't sense that there is honey. But when there is a problem, it becomes difficult to discern, and then you have no choice. So, for example, if you are being supported by some kind of organization or a church, and if there's a problem in the end, you will not be able to judge properly. Yes, it's a fact. I'm not saying that the brothers who serve full-time may not reserve support, may not receive support, but you should receive it as from God, not from men. If the Lord has called you, then the Lord is also responsible to support you. Just like Paul. It also doesn't mean that if you serve the Lord, you have to serve forever. If Paul had not received a call from the Lord at a given time, he would work. He would build tents with Priscilla and Aquila. So why not? Why should a full-time co-worker of the Lord not also have a job? Especially if there's nothing to do, if you've got nothing to do. That's even worse. Idle hands lead to trouble. It's a saying in German. So the worst thing is to be idle if you have nothing to do. And the Lord does not give you a task or a job to do, then you will do something that is improper or you will do nonsense. That's not good. And so, in the end, there will be so many improper, unhealthy relationships. And all priests must really take heed of this. Take heed. I don't want to permit myself to be bound by any relationship. It doesn't mean that I'm cold, that I'm emotionless, that I have no feelings. No. That's not what I'm talking about. But nothing should influence our heart through this type of relationship. And that's why the Lord says in His Word, If anyone loves his father, mother, children, or wife more than me, he is not worthy of my love. That's a very strong word. And in another place, he said not just if you love them more than me, but he said if you don't hate your father, mother, and all these others, of course, for his sake. And the point of the word is not to say that you should hate these people, but if a relationship with any of these people stands between you and a relationship with the Lord, you must choose the Lord. Please, don't hate your husband or your wife. That's not what the Lord is teaching us to do. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. So we must also understand this word in a sober way. The Lord said, I did not come to bring peace, but I come with a sword. So is he bringing peace or is he coming with a sword? The answer is, it depends. If someone leads you astray from the proper way, from the right way, be it your husband, be it your mother, be it your children, or good friends, then you have to take the sword of the Lord and cut, and divide, and say no. It's often not so easy. It's really not so easy. But as priests, you must be able to do this. But solely for the sake of our being able to continue to serve the Lord, to be sanctified, to stand by His side, to hear Him and to be on His side, is that not the most normal thing? Who is more important than God Himself? So take heed to what kind of relationship you have with one another. If it comes to a negative relationship, then you must cut it off right away. Look at today's situation. Okay, amen. I don't want to talk about that. But then in verse 23, it goes on to say, they shall teach my people and not just to give a doctrine or a teaching or to give a good message, but to teach the difference between the holy and the unholy. We must all be able to teach our young people and the new ones who come into the church the difference between the holy and the unholy. Of course, the condition for this is that we ourselves are holy. If we are not holy, then we cannot teach anyone to discern. So the prerequisite is for us to be holy. If you are not a mathematician, you cannot teach me math. And cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Yeah, nowadays, many are not able to do this anymore. If someone did something wrong, you were not allowed to say it. Otherwise, you will be putting pressure on the other person. And then the person might run away. So that means you are not showing love. My goodness. If that's the situation, how can you carry out your priestly service? If there is something that is wrong, you're not permitted to raise it. And if you speak up, then it's your fault. You're being divisive. You are without love. What shall we do? Well, then everything is permitted. Here in the sanctuary, in the house of God, everything is permitted. Or? Do you think God will permit this? I think God will move out. The Lord will move out. I think he would move out. This can't be. So we must practice this. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. And if we cease to do this or to be able to do this, the house of God won't automatically become holy. It will become automatically unholy. Do you not believe this? If everything is permitted, then in the end, you think the result will be that everything is holy and pure? No, there's no such thing. And the human explanation, man's explanation is, oh, you are not tolerant. You have no love. We have to cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So all of Leviticus shows you a whole list of what is clean and another list of what is unclean. Isn't that right? Do you like to read Leviticus? The brother said more and more. Yeah. Now hopefully you like to read it. In the past, maybe you said, oh, Leviticus 8, oh, we don't need that. Just, you know, flip the page or skip it. Isn't that right? But now we're priests. So we need to read Leviticus. I think many forgot what we read or spoke about Leviticus many years ago. Verse 24. In controversy they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. All his laws, all his statutes, all the appointed meetings, or feasts as it says in German, the Sabbaths. They must keep these. So what shall we do? It shall stand as judges and judge according to my judgments. So we must judge rightly. This is very important. God is a righteous God. He loves righteousness. He hates lawlessness. So we must be sober. We must know God's word and his statutes and judge according to them. Judge according to his judgments. Regardless of whether it pleases man or not. Therefore, the priests and the elders of the people, particularly the priests, they were called Elohim in the Old Covenant, as God. And the reason for this was that they were there, they were judging in the place of God or in lieu of God. Who would judge the people if not Moses? and also the chiefs in smaller matters. God cannot come and judge every situation himself. So they shall judge for God and according to God's judgments. And so that they don't forget that they are judging in the place of God, God called them Elohim. So they were the judges as God. And so John 10 said at the time Jesus was accused of making himself God because he called himself the Son of God. But the people were not able to judge properly or rightly. It was impossible. So the Lord said to them, "Have you not read? It is written, you are gods." You know, the Lord always had an answer according to his word. It's already, everything is already written. Because they are supposed to be able to judge rightly, but they could not even recognize that the Lord actually is God. Lord, help us. They shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my appointed meetings. And in German it's translated my feast times. So these are the feasts that the Lord, that God has specially arranged. And they shall hallow my Sabbaths. And verse 25, they shall not defile themselves by coming near a dead person. Not even to come near a dead person, which defiles. And Leviticus also showed this so clearly in the law. We should not touch anything that is dead. Rebellion, disobedience, being against the truth, lies, these all fall into the category of death. And that's the manner in which Satan introduced death to Eve. He lied to her. He deceived her. So deceive is death. Deceit is death. In particular, lies. Oh, there's also a saying that a half-truth is the greatest lie. Because it sounds right. It sounds right, but it's entirely wrong. So a professional liar makes everything sound so true and believable. So, unless I'm a stupid liar. Then I should not lie at all, because then everyone can tell you're lying. But if you're a professional liar, like Satan, who's already practiced for 6,000 years, well, he's really good at lying. In the end, we will all fall for his lies. All these things that have to do with death, if you touch them and you even accept them, then in the end you will be spiritually dead. Truly. We've experienced this over and over. Death is worse than sin. So a priest in particular must take heed not to come near a dead person, not to defile themselves by coming near a dead person. And with respect to physical death, only for father or mother, for son or daughter, for brother or unmarried sister, may they defile themselves. But after, verse 26, after he is cleansed, they shall count 7 days for him. Why is there so much spiritual death today? Because we never learned to take heed and don't even know what death is. Or what is dead, rather. A long time ago, I spoke with a brother. And a brother said, I must go to this other brother and gain him back. I have to help him. I said, no, leave it alone. That's just death. But he didn't believe me. He insisted on going there to help this brother, to convince him, to save him. You know, you can save a sinner because a sinner knows that he has sinned. And you can gain him back, but you can't bring a dead person back to life. Please. Susanna, if I'm dead, can you help me? You're a doctor. Can you help me? Will you visit me and try to resuscitate me? Sorry, I couldn't hear what she said. She said, you can only issue a death certificate. That's all that's left to do. But if I'm sick, you can still help me. But you can't help a dead person. You know, if you go and you touch that death, then in the end, you make yourself unclean. You defile yourself, and this death will make you dead. And so this brother went, and when he came back, he couldn't even look me in the eye anymore. He couldn't see me. In the end, he stood on the other side, on the dead side. So, okay, what can I do? If he doesn't want to hear me, if he doesn't want to listen, that's how it goes. So a priest must be able to tell the difference between what is death and what is life. That's important to discern. After he is cleansed, they shall count 7 days for him. So for sin, you only have to take the blood. But if you have touched death and somehow managed to stay alive, you must be cleansed for 7 days. That means it has to be very thorough until there's no trace of death left. And on the day that he goes to the sanctuary, to minister in the sanctuary, he must offer his sin offering in the inner court, says the Lord God. Here we see sin and death do go together. So after the cleansing, he also must offer a sin offering. Praise the Lord. And we also saw in Leviticus how cleansing is carried out. Do you know this? You need the ash of a red heifer mixed with living water. Only in this way can you be cleansed from this death, and this for 7 days. Why? Because it's infectious. Death is infectious. It's difficult to explain, but in these days we've experienced so much. Amen. Praise the Lord. It shall be in regard to their inheritance that I am their inheritance. You shall give them no possession in Israel, for I am their possession. Isn't that good? If you're truly a priest, then God is your inheritance. You don't have to be like a beggar and go everywhere to beg for money. That's not good. But you should trust the Lord fully. If He called you, it's not a person or an organization that called you. Well, in that case, maybe you just chose that way because maybe your business wasn't running well, maybe you lost your job, or, you know, there's lots of reasons you might decide you think you should become a priest. That's not a good reason to serve God. I've seen so much of this in the last half century. This is a really big problem. Many serve without the calling of God or from God. And in the end, you then have to bear the responsibility yourself. The Lord will not bear the responsibility for anyone whom He has not called. Paul said, unless the Lord calls you and He is your possession, otherwise you have to go, you have to work. If the Lord calls you, He's your inheritance and your possession. Many servants today in Christianity serve as a job. It's their career. They get a salary. Well, there's a German saying that basically says that the person who pays you is the person that you're beholden to. You can't do anything that is not pleasing to the person who pays you, because in the end that would mean you would lose your position. That's not good. Today, there are so many servants that are just serving for their own stomach. As Paul said, so priests should not be greedy. But really we have to see God is our inheritance. As Hebrews also said clearly, did we not read this in Hebrews 12 or 13? God will care for us. And he was not even speaking to the priests at the time. He was speaking to the Hebrews who lost their possession and their houses. They lost everything. But the writer of Hebrews said, do not worry, because God will not leave you. He will not abandon you. So praise the Lord, there is much to learn how we should serve as priests. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs, the best of all first fruits of any kind, and every sacrifice of any kind from all your sacrifices shall be the priest's. Also you shall give to the priest the first of your ground meal. So he just mispronounced a German word. And it's it's ground meal, but he pronounced it as trash meal. So that's a mispronunciation. To cause a blessing to rest on your house. The priest shall not eat anything, bird or beast, that died naturally or was torn by wild beasts. Yeah, do not look at man. We should not trust in man, but trust in this living God. We must all really learn this. Yeah, not to eat the things that died naturally. And then Leviticus 8, concerning the consecration. Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there. Especially this thigh they must eat. Eat it there with the bread that is in the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. This wonderful bread, this meal offering, Leviticus 8:31. And this bread, baked in so many ways, or anointed with oil, or a wafer, so many forms. That means when we eat Jesus and his humanity, don't just eat the positive aspects, his goodness, his lovingness, his loving kindness, his gentleness, and you just eat those aspects. That's not sufficient. And we like to eat those portions. Everyone prefers eating such things. But this baked bread that has gone through being baked in an oven or has gone through fire, that aspect of the suffering of Jesus and from this battle that he carried out. He went through many difficulties and stood through them. We must also know and get to know this kind of humanity. We must also eat Matthew 23. In the four Gospels, we see how wonderful this humanity is in many different respects. Many respects. Not just this mild or gentle side, but praise the Lord. The Lord was also so righteous, so straight. He says things as they are. He was so true. And he fights. And he also exposes things to help others. We are not such the type of people who like to expose other people. But if we must do it, it should only be for the sake of helping others, so they would be saved from such things. And often when the Lord says something, he says it openly, in public, not in a hidden way. Certain things, of course, that are not concerning anyone else, then you can do it in private, one-to-one. But many improper, unrighteous things, things of darkness, should not be discussed among just four eyes, meaning two people, but it should be 400 eyes. The more, the better. So that the others will not fall into a trap or be deceived. We all must learn this. This experience must be worth it. The Lord always spoke openly and in public, and the Pharisees were always acting and speaking in secret. The Lord doesn't need to say anything in secret. That's why the Lord said, "I've done everything in the light. It was out in the open. Everyone could see it." And so the priests must also learn. Must learn the humanity of the Lord in every aspect. So when we read the Gospels, be it Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it's not just about the Gospel, but it's about different aspects of the humanity of the Lord. We must eat of this. It may be called the Gospel, but for us, it's the meal offering. We enjoy, we eat the humanity of the Lord, how he behaved, how he conducted himself in different situations, how this humanity was expressed. And he was attacked from all sides. He was tried, even by his own family, and so on and so forth. And in many respects, we see how this humanity was victorious, how it was so wonderful. And we must eat this kind of food, otherwise we'll be too one-sided and we will fall into a trap. We think the humanity of Jesus, oh, we all have to be so nice, just be nice. No, being nice won't help anyone. Well, I'm not saying don't be nice, but we must be like the Lord who had these four sides. He is a lion. He had the face of a lion. You just see the face of a man. He is a lamb, but you don't know that he's also a lion. This aspect of the Lord and his humanity, we must also get to know, to eat such a meal offering. We also have to learn how to prepare the meal offering. Of course, the easiest offering is to just bring the fine meal, the fine flour, and then you don't have to prepare anything. You don't have to bake it. You don't have to spend time. No, the simplest way, if you don't want to do anything, then just bring a fine flour, and that's good enough. It's like bringing a dove. A dove is a dove. A cow or an ox require time to prepare and a lot of feeding, but a dove, that's quick. We always like to take the easy way, just to prepare simple food. Or as Paul said, it's milk. You don't have to chew it. You don't have to do anything. But no, this bread, to eat this bread, we must learn this. And may the Lord help us. Amen. So now we come to the garments. Okay, we'll just do it quickly. The holy priestly garments. That's point 3 on the outline. Actually, you can just read it yourself. The holy priestly garments. Don't think that we can just serve without a particular, a certain garment. We know that for different types of occasions or events, we have different kinds of clothes that are appropriate to wear. If you're a nurse, then you have, well, how are you recognized as a nurse in the hospital? It's because of what you're wearing. Then everyone who sees you knows, oh, you're a nurse. Or if you're a doctor, people can also see that you're a doctor. Well, I don't know if that's still true, but also if you go to a wedding, you wear appropriate, nice clothes. So whatever the situation demands. And with God, it is the same way. If you want to enter into the sanctuary to serve God, you must put on this priestly garment. And this consciousness is very important. I want to ask the young people, when you share at the young people's conference, are you just preparing the word? Or are you telling the Lord while you share, Lord, I want to put you on as my priestly garment, so my flesh does not show forth, is not exposed. Because we are serving God. So it's very important to put on Christ. It's an important experience with Christ. Oh, we wrote almost nothing under this point on the outline. That's because at the beginning I thought, oh, well, we don't need an outline. But some brother said to me, well, it's a help for the saints when they go home. So I thought, okay, I'll just make a very simple short outline. And to the point. Yeah, I didn't make it so long. Okay, so first of all, the priestly garment, as the Lord said to Moses, is for glory and beauty. Beauty and glory. Maybe we've never thought of it this way, that as priests we have to express the beauty of the Lord. The beauty of the Lord. As Hebrews says, as Jesus was on this earth, he was the brightness of his glory. It was beautiful. It's not beautiful in the human sense. The human sense, Isaiah 53 said that he was of no outward appearance that you would want to look at him. That means we don't want to draw anyone through our natural talent or beauty, or through our being nice. We don't want to draw people through other means other than solely the expression of this wonderful Christ. As the Lord was on this earth, he drew no one through any kinds of means. And today, we use many, many different kinds of means or ways, and we think of many methods. And we try this and we try that method to gain people, what method did the Lord use? You say, oh, he used healing. No, he healed out of compassion for men, for the weakness of men. But he did not rely or trust that people would come to him because of the healing. He specifically said this in John chapter 2. But today, people are not even healing properly. They're doing some strange healings to gather people and also to get money. And that's why one of these so-called pastors in the States earns $80 million a year. You think the Lord earned $80 million through his healing? He had $80 million, zero, nothing. He had nothing and nothing. And in the end, they crucified him. That was the result of the many outward works that he performed. He received nothing. We try so many methods and ways to draw people, but the Lord does not use such things. He doesn't need to, but he uses only the Father. His oneness with the Father and through the Spirit, inwardly and outwardly. He is anointed. And at his baptism, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove through the word that he heard from the Father. He did the works of the Father, and this was not pleasing to everyone. With us, maybe if some don't want to go along with us, we might say, oh, maybe we don't have the right method, so let's think about what we should do. Maybe we'll have a band. Oh, we'll go to the college campus and we'll have a band and make music, and then a lot of young people will come to hear this because they'll be curious about what we're doing. We have lots of different methods to try to draw people, but no, here, there is a heavenly beauty, the purity, the blue color, the heavenly color. People should see something. They should see this heavenly color. They should see this beauty and the glory of God when they look at us. And so we see that the garment of the priests is really wonderful. Not wonderful in the sense that it's so colorful and you say, oh, this is beautiful. But it has a different meaning to us. Think of Revelation 1. The Lord, as the high priest that is walking among the seven golden lampstands. You don't see an ephod. Do you see that he's got precious stones on his breastplate? No. He just has a beautiful garment with a golden belt. A golden band. So what does this mean? So this spiritual meaning we have to lay hold of in the new covenant. What does this all mean? Inwardly, he had this white, pure linen, fine linen. So we must see this. First of all, God looks at the inward and not the outward appearance. Often, the outer appearance looks so good, but the inner part is corrupt. Like Babylon, outwardly you see so many beautiful things, precious stones, gold, pearls, but inside there is much. There are idols, many things that should not be there, abomination. Abomination means, yeah, there were many different idols, defiling things, filthy things. And if we are priests, that should not be the case. But inwardly, we have to put on this fine linen, and outwardly, there's also a garment that is blue. Praise the Lord. If we're not pure and holy and righteous inwardly as a basis, then you can't put on this blue garment. It's not possible. And we know what kind of color blue is. It's a heavenly color. And then there's also a vest, the ephod. You put it on like a vest. Yeah, the German word is very similar. It's like what that brother in the front row is wearing, but it's not black. It's a vest, and that's already much more beautiful. And on this vest, there's gold, blue, purple. All these colors. There's white, fine linen. It's woven in, embroidered. That's the expression, the glory and beauty. We must all see this. And then, on this ephod, we see there is a breastplate. And there are different precious stones, 12 precious stones in 4 rows. And in each row there are 3 precious stones, and every precious stone has the name of a tribe. And it's placed on gold. This wonderful breastplate reminds us of the building of the New Jerusalem and all these 12 different precious stones. And on the breast of the Lord, of the High Priest, that means that he's carrying, bearing in his heart this burden, the love of the building of the heavenly Jerusalem for the purpose of God. Only the high priest can bear this breastplate. And at the same time, it's called the breastplate of judgment. Because without judgment, it's not possible. We only think of love without judgment. Yes, I love the church, but don't say anything about what's permitted or not permitted, so you will permit everything, and in the end, it's just chaos. Whom I love, I chasten. That's what God said. And him I judge. So church life without any judgment, where we say, oh, don't say anything, just be quiet because people will run away. What kind of church is that? Then you tolerate everything. God does not tolerate everything. So it's also a breastplate of judgment. and on the shoulder there are two onyx stones with 12 names of the 12 tribes. And this all has a meaning. The Lord carries us all. Only the Lord can do this. Only the high priest can carry and bear this. Who else can carry it? So we see this is the beauty. This is the beauty. And in the rest of the garment, you see much gold. That's this godly nature which is expressed. And all the plates upon which the stones are set, the settings of the stones, all the settings are also made of gold, which also has a meaning. It shows that in the eyes of the Lord, the saints are very precious. They're very precious. And how do you think about the saints? You as a priest, are you prepared to place these stones into a gold setting as the Lord did? How precious are the saints to you? Yeah, it says in Psalm that the joy of the Lord is the saints. That's His joy. They're precious. They're valuable. Often we don't carry, we don't bear the saints the way the Lord does, like a precious stone. Of course, this doesn't mean that the saints should be able to do whatever they like and we should still carry them as precious. There is also judgment, as we just talked about. But in the normal condition of the church life, the Lord views us all as so precious. That's why He also paid a high price. You would not place something that's not precious in a gold setting. You would only put something that's precious in a gold setting. And that's why the Lord saw and viewed His 12 tribes. That's us. He views us as precious, precious stones. And in the New Jerusalem, the whole building is of precious stones. But to be precious as stones, the Lord must still do so much work on us. To transform us, there must be so many changes. Much work is needed. And through pressure, without pressure, it's not possible. Sorry, but without high temperature, with heat, without heat, it's not possible. So people would like to become a precious stone without this heat and this pressure and the time. How can you become a precious stone? So here, God's love and how He treasures the saints is expressed. He sees each of us as a precious stone. Doesn't mean that we are already precious stones. But the Lord sees the future. He sees the end product. But the Lord must still do much work on me, on you, on all of us, so that He will finally have these precious stones. And we also see this in Revelation 21. A city full of precious stones. The 12 foundations, and the whole city looks like a jasper. A jasper stone. The expression of the glory of God. And that's this beauty that we would like to see. And of course, also the turban. A German word is also turban. And this turban is also very important. We may not forget this. And also, like, the whole armor of God. There's the helmet. You can't forget the helmet. That's dangerous. So here we see the turban is important. That means we must be covered. Also, our head must be covered. It must be pure. It must be pure. And that's why, dear saints, our thoughts must be held, taken captive. They must be captured by the Lord, according to the obedience of Christ. We should not be dreaming, thinking of all different things. We must discipline our thoughts. We must reign over them. We have to be able to control them, be transformed, put on the new man through the renewing of your mind. Or the Spirit must control our thoughts. And it is like a crown, and on the crown there is a plate of pure gold. And what does it say on this plate? Holiness to the Lord. So at all times you must be thinking, holiness to the Lord. We must carry this with us at all times, and we see how important this sanctification is for the priests. So no wonder this whole area is called the sanctuary, and the front part is called the holy place, and the innermost part is called the most holy place. That means the entire sanctuary is holy. So how can the priests serve there if they are not holy in the end? If it's not holy, there will be chaos, and we would then transform this place to something different that serves our own interests. In the end, as in the time of Maccabees, you read this, right? In Daniel, they sold gold and in exchange for power, in exchange for their own profit. That's what they did at that time. That's how they dealt and handled the holy place of the Lord. Can you imagine? And do you think that we're not doing this today? But praise the Lord, there are still people who are faithful like Zadok, like Maccabees. So we see that there are still people who are prepared to go on with the Lord. And we want to be those people. And then we see that for the other priests, the priestly garment is simpler. It's much simpler. And that's right. So no one can think that he is somebody in the church. Really not. If you have not learned it by now, then we have to learn some lessons again. But I hope by now we've learned it. We're all the same. We all put on the same ordinary priestly garment, without a crown, just a white hat, that's good enough. We are all the same. We all need the help of the Lord. And we have one high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Is that not sufficient? How many high priests should we have? Just one. And who should it be? So, to anyone who wants to be somebody in the church life, we have to say, sorry, brother, we already have a high priest. And that's enough for us. And we're all priests. We all wear the same tunic, the same garment. And it's not like back then when Aaron died, there was the second and the third high priest, but the Bible tells us the Lord, or the Hebrews tells us that the Lord will not die anymore. He lives eternally. So you have no opportunity to become the next high priest. So we really have to put this into practice. Praise the Lord. And Hebrews is so important for us to see there is a high priest. And of course, there's also a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. Amen. Amen. So we'll continue it tomorrow. Praise the Lord. This is good enough. Actually, it's already too much. Sometimes I think it's much too much. Let's just go home and read it ourselves and take the time to digest all this. Amen.